Neil, are you going to read for us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
And you nearly got Mark 8.
Oh, well, it might have been meant to be, I don't know.
Our reading this morning is taken from Mark 9, verses 30 to 32. And I'm reading from the New English Bible, so don't get upset when it doesn't match yours. Now, they now left that district and made a journey through Galilee. Jesus wished it to be kept secret, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is now to be given up into the power of men, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand when he said, and they were afraid to ask.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Normally in the Methodist Church, the local preacher or whoever it might be leads the worship completely from start to end and speaks somewhere in between and leads the prayers. And it's really refreshing to be in a time of worship where that isn't the case, where the church body is worshipping and there's no sort of single leader, if you know what I mean. It's really good to be here this morning. Thank you. I love a hymn. It's "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." And I heard it again for umpteenth time a few days ago. And sometimes you just hear it again for something else stands out, or you just hear it fresh, don't you, sometimes? Something that you've known. And it really impressed me. And I thought, I need to send this to my granddaughter, Georgia, who's at university in Lincoln. And I don't know why, but I just felt I needed to send it to her. And that was that. And then I got a message back saying, "Granddad, are you okay? I'm worried about you." She obviously thought that I was in a bad spot because I was sending her this hymn, you see. I don't think she thought I was preparing for my funeral and this was what I was wanting or what. And I said, no, I replied back. I said, "No, I'm fine, I'm absolutely fine. And I hope you're all right." And that was it. And then I got another one. "Granddad, are you sure you're okay? I'm a bit worried about you. If there's anything, you know, you can talk to me." And I said, "No, we're really fine. We are all really fine, absolutely fine. There's nothing to worry about." And then this morning, I was just coming out and there was another message from her. And it said, "Granddad, if you're lying, I'll find out." She says, "Because you've always been there for me and I'm always there for you. If there's something that's bothering you, you must tell me." And then coming here this morning, I realised there was something that was bothering me. It was the fact that she doesn't know the Lord yet. And I think that's why I'd sent her the hymn. And I didn't realise that's why I'd sent her the hymn at the time. But I am bothered about her, as we are all bothered about members of our families that don't yet know the Lord, that have still got to find him and still got to know him. And so now I can send her another message saying, "Yes, I am bothered. I am concerned. And I can tell her why. And I'll be interested, I'll let you know what she replies." I've normally got a theme of what I want to say, but I don't know what it is this morning. I don't think there is one. Have you got to rush home? Is the Yorkshire puddings burning anywhere or anything? I mean, that psalm this morning was wonderful, and it just keeps coming back to me, bits of it. I've been reminded of it again this morning, parts of it that I really love. And like Brian said, you know, "For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name." And I don't know if we always do trust in his holy name. I think sometimes we falter and we get a bit lost somewhere, don't we? I was told once that there are no days off and no holidays if you become a Christian. And I was thinking about that this morning, and you said something about that, Brian, about, you know, we've never really done. And it occurs to me that there are no days off with the Lord, but there are days of rest in him. That's not the same as a day off. It's a closer time with him, isn't it? In our busyness, we have to have a time when we actually report back to base and have a deeper contact with him. And today is such a day, I think. And I felt that when we stood up and prayed with you, Mary, that it's a time of getting back to where we really are with God. And I had to bring the polyfiller because I think on Tuesday we were staring at a crack in the wall. And I kept looking at it and thinking, what's that mean, Lord? Does it mean, why am I looking at this crack in the wall? And Brian said, well, there are two sets of people. There are those that look at a crack and think somebody ought to do something about it, and then there are others who do something about it. So I thought, I'd better at least do something about it. So we can fill the crack, can't we? That's something. And then I was thinking, where is this all going to, Lord? Where are we looking at? And I have every day with Jesus. Does anybody have every day with Jesus? I just was reading, and I was thinking, where in Scripture are we talking about cracks and polyfiller and holes in walls? And there are lots of places, actually, where Nehemiah builds up the wall, don't he? And then I looked at my everyday with Jesus, and there was a reference to it there on that particular night when I was looking at it. I thought, that's interesting. And Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. We can be instrumental in doing God's work if we'll just allow him to work in us and to mend the things that need mending and to help restore where we can. He does the work, we just have to be the instrument for that, don't we? Now then, there's this gospel reading which keeps coming back to me. It's only a short verse, isn't it? And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. There are many times, I think, in our Lord's ministry when, with the disciples particularly, he spoke of God's kingdom. He spoke of his heavenly Father's kingdom. Do you remember he said that they shouldn't let their hearts be troubled? In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. In other words, if there was something that they needed to know, he would tell them. So don't worry. I've got it sorted. It's all right. And I would have let you know if it wasn't. I wouldn't have led you on all this way under false pretences or misguidedly. It's okay. Everything's all right. I've got it sorted with you. But then he says this, doesn't he? And he says it a few times, that he's going to die. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be delivered. He's going to be crucified. And I don't know about you, but I think the disciples at that point must have thought, well, what's going on here? You know, you're saying that there's this wonderful kingdom that we're going to be part of. We're going to be heirs to it. We're going to be an everlasting time of rejoicing. And now you're saying you're going to die. He does say, doesn't he, straight afterwards, that he will rise again on the third day. But I don't think they hear it. You know, when someone's telling you something and it hits you hard, you don't hear fully what they're saying. They just heard the bit about he's going to die. And so they were frightened to ask him. They didn't know what to say to him. They found it hard to understand the price that Jesus was willing to pay for them so that they could enter into this kingdom. And we sung this morning in one of the verses, Jesus is so gracious that he's not bothered about himself, he's more bothered about those who he wants to draw to him. And he's announced what's going to happen, and yet he's concerned for them. He's more concerned for them than he is for himself. He's unselfish to the end, isn't he? I think that's one of the wonderful things about our Saviour, is that he doesn't consider himself. He cares for those who are in trouble, those who are grieving, those who are unable to fully understand what he's about. He knows everything. We know nothing. And yet, he's willing to bear with us. But when he speaks of his death, Jesus always speaks of his resurrection. He doesn't leave one out. He doesn't say one thing without the other. I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again. But in their fear, and in our fear sometimes, and in our grief, we don't hear that. We just hear the death bit. We're deaf to the life bit. And it's been occurring to me lately, how many people are ignorant of our Saviour simply because they fear to ask. They fear to ask him. They fear to ask about him. They fear to inquire. Why would we fear that? Why would we want to stay ignorant? Is it because of embarrassment? Is it because of pride that we don't want to show ourselves up and say, I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand what all these people are talking about when they talk about you and everlasting time and mercy and hope and faith. Don't understand what they're on about. It doesn't mean anything to me. And people don't want to admit that they don't understand. Because there's something built in us that has to say, I can get through this in my own way. I can sort this out. When there's a, you know, when I was trying to take two doors off our living room, I've got the scars to prove it, and so unsuccessfully, after three attempts, I decided to chuck them outside, and that was the end of it. And ring somebody who could do it. I didn't want to give in, though. I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it myself. And then what would have happened then? I could have sat back and thought, I've done that. But I would have done it badly. And there would still have been a draft, unfortunately. I needed to get a joiner. I needed to get someone to come in who knows exactly what he's doing. And when he came in, he looked at the jambs of the doors and says, you know what, it's not the doors that's the problem. It's your frame. Your frame's all out, and it needs a lot of repair. The doors are no problem. I can get new doors and plonk them in, but they won't work because your frame's out. That's where the work will have to be done. And you won't see that. You won't see the work of the frames, because that's be hidden away. But if I don't rectify that, it'll be no good. And it occurred to me then, it occurs to me now, that, you know, God has to work at our framework, doesn't he? And he has to get us right. People sometimes are unable to ask, and they lack wisdom, and they're frightened to ask for wisdom because they think, well, where can I get wisdom from? If I don't know, who does? I'll have to Google it. But James says something about this, doesn't he? James. James 1:5, where is it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally. In other words, he overflows with giving of wisdom to us, if only we will ask of it. Don't understand, Lord. don't understand why this is happening. We watched for the umpteenth time the film It's a Wonderful Life. James Stewart is halfway through. I showed this film to our son once. He says, I can't be bothered to watch it, it's boring, this film. Because the best bit comes almost at the end, you see, and he couldn't wait to get to the end. But at the end, the angel comes, doesn't he, to help this man whose life, it seems, has been a complete waste of time, he thinks to himself. And he wants to end it all because he's come to the end of himself. And the angel has to show him, in actual fact, you know, you've had quite a wonderful life, if only you realised it. And the amount of people that you affected in your life. All right, you may feel as though you've had a bit of a rough time of it, but if you hadn't have been there, none of these other things would have happened. And there's a part in the film where he insults a teacher because his daughter's come home with a cold. And the husband of the teacher hears his name being mentioned in a bar. And when he realises it's him, he hits him. But he hits him just after he's asked for some prayer. He just says, Lord, show me the way. And this man hits him in the face and knocks him down. And he thinks that's what you get for praying. And that's what you do get for praying, because when you pray, then God has to do something. And sometimes it's not an easy fix. He has to show this man, actually, everything that he's missed that he didn't understand. And he eventually gives him kind of wisdom about what his life actually meant to other people. And when he realises that, of course, he wants it back. If we are unable to receive wisdom, it's because we've just not asked, that's all. Ask and you shall receive, isn't that right? Isn't that what God asks us to do? Asks us to ask. Somebody said this, wisdom is a key tool to knowing how to deal with impossible situations. Wisdom is a key tool to knowing how to deal with impossible situations. And if acknowledging the need for wisdom is the answer, is a key, then let's have that key. Let's open that door. One of my favourite people, characters, I suppose, in the New Testament, apart from Jesus, is Nicodemus. Because he seems an alternative to Nicodemus. He seems almost the opposite to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus is a man who is high in authority within the church. He's somebody who is supposedly looked up to by the community. He's somebody who is expected to deal with difficult situations. But he couldn't get rid of the demons from Mary, could he? And that must have... He must have thought, why can't I do that? I'm supposed to be able... I'm the head of the Pharisees, if you like. I should be able to do these things. But he couldn't do it. And yet this... poor rabbi, who he doesn't know, manages to cleanse her. And something must have started to have a go at Nicodemus in this. He was starting to say to himself, what is it that this man's got that I haven't got then? What do I need to do? Have I got to listen to him? Have I got me, the head of the Pharisees? And I think it must have been very difficult for Nicodemus to get to understand who Jesus was, you know. But he can't let go of it, and so he has to go and see Jesus at night, doesn't he? So that nobody else can see, so that his pride isn't affected. And what's Nicodemus going to see Jesus about? Nobody knows, because he goes quietly. But he's got to go nevertheless. And there is a man of, you would think, worldly authority, certainly, and of the Mosaic law and of the understanding of Scripture, but he doesn't understand who Jesus is and why he's come. He doesn't understand about this new life. But later on, we hear that Nicodemus is the one who begs for the body of Jesus, which is the job of a woman, by the way, in Old Testament times. It was something that a woman did. It was a woman's job to go to the tomb. It was a woman's job to make sure that everything was sorted out for the funeral. Not a man's job. But Nicodemus has been lowered to the, you might say, a different state. But in actual fact, in lowering him, he was raised up. And Nicodemus is a changed man. Because he asked some questions. He inquired of Jesus. He gained wisdom. He gained understanding. And Jesus meets a woman at a well, but not at night time. It's in broad daylight. It's in the hottest part of the day, isn't it? He meets this woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, who he shouldn't be seen with, certainly not to be talking to. And he knows everything about her, doesn't he? And she asks him so many questions. Where are you going to get water from? Well's deep, you haven't got a bucket. How can you draw water? The woman at the well inquires of Jesus and in return receives refreshing water, doesn't she? Not just for the time that she needs it, but for ever. So much so she's overflowing with it. She can't keep still with it. She has to go and tell everybody. She becomes the first evangelist. So the Nicodemus is like up there becomes down there. And the woman is down there and comes up here. God changes everything around. But they both lifted up. And eventually, the puzzled disciples, on finally hearing of our Lord's death, would also begin to learn of his promises. They would see his resurrection. They would come to know for themselves. Thomas, he had to know, didn't he? Thomas had to know for himself. He had to see. We don't actually hear that he had to put his hand in the holes or in Jesus' side. It was enough that he saw. But he had to see for himself. We have to know Jesus for ourselves, don't we? And then we can talk about him. Then we can tell others. But we need to inquire. We need to ask God the questions. We need to get rid of any pride or any self-importance or anything that bars the way to our inquiry. Lord, I don't understand. Tell me, what does this mean? Who are you? Why do I feel like this? What do I do in this situation? The world says, you're an experienced man or woman. You should know what to do by now. The older I get, the less I know. The more I need to know. And I'm feeling as though time is running out because there's so much I've not learnt yet. And I want to know more about you, Lord. I want to ask you more. And the more I ask, the more he reveals. It's wonderful. But there's just a question I'd like to leave with you. When we inquire of such a wonderful Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom do we share what we've learned? Who do we tell? What do we do with the information? What are the cracks that need filling, if you like? What is the grief that needs balming, that needs blessing? Where is the healing touch going to come from? This is a healing church. This is a healing body of people. And you generally find that the people who are wanting to show that message of healing actually need healing as well. It's only when you're in that place that you know what it feels like to want to help. If you rise above it, you lose touch with that, don't you? And so I think what I'm saying this morning is we're hurting. We need healing. We need restoring. And in our questioning and our inquiring of the Lord, He restores, and we can reach out with that. We can say, look, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is what He's going to do for you. He's been merciful to me. He's forgiven me. I can be merciful to you. I can forgive you. I've been healed. And I don't know if I've ever mentioned the lady who was at the convention who had the badge on. Did I ever tell you about the woman with the badge? It's a convention, you know, where you have a badge on for your with your name. Neil's looking at me as though he doesn't remember, so I can tell you. Quite a few of the men, I have to say, had got initials after their name. So it was John Smith, B.A. or M. whatever, you know, their degree. And this woman, the coffee break, she thought, you know what, I feel a little bit insignificant with just my name. I haven't got any letters on. So when they were having a coffee, she took her badge off. She put RHRF at the end, stuck it back on. And then one of the chaps came up to her and said, oh, I don't recognise that degree, what you've got. She says, what degree? He says, the RHRF. She says, oh, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's what I am. I haven't got a degree in any doctorate. But I have got everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a wonderful witness to that man. Because that was better than his doctorate, wasn't it? So, is that the message for this morning? I don't know. Inquire. Ask God. He's got all the answers. He won't tell us everything exactly as we want it, and it won't be the answer that we want. But He will give us all that we need to know for today and for tomorrow. Amen.
David, before we finish, yes.